So it's the beginning of the school year. We have a whole lot of stuff coming up. I want to call your attention to your bulletin, and just give you a rundown of what's coming. Jake already mentioned we've got our ministry fair today. We'll be talking more about that. We also are beginning cross chats this week. So cross chats, if you don't know, are weekly gatherings. We have one for college students. We have one for high school students. We've got one for junior high students. There's more about that on the bulletin, but we are going to have the junior hires here in Collinsville on Wednesday. High schoolers are going to be in Troy over at Jake's house, and campus, of course, you know, is on Tuesdays at Jake's house. We would love for you to come if you're in one of those age groups, or if you're a parent that has a kid in one of those age groups and want more information, let us know. We'd love participation from everybody, and that's also a good thing to bring friends to. Next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, so the Chiefs are in the Super Bowl, which we all root for the Chiefs here. I don't know, you know, if you're any Niner fans, you're in the wrong place. Since the Rams were gone, we're Chiefs fans. So we're glad the Chiefs are in the Super Bowl. We're going to have parties throughout the community next Sunday, so we would love for you to come. We always have a big to-do around Super Bowl. We have a lot of our friends out. Different places. So there's, I think, three different parties that we're hosting through the Crossings. If you'd like to go to one of those, we would love to have you. We also, on Saturday the 8th, are having a men's breakfast. This is our first men's breakfast we've ever had here at the Crossings. We're going to get all the guys together. We're going to eat some good food. We're going to have a little discussion about what it means to be a man of God, like a little round table. We're going to look at some material. Not too long. It's mostly just going to be about fellowship and fun and getting together and just sharpening one another. That's also something, if you want to bring a friend to that, you're welcome to. That's not just for church members or anything like that. But we would love for you to come. That's going to be at my house. And then later on that day, we're going to have, for the first time, a financial peace seminar taught by Miss Ariel. And so that's going to be a good thing for you to go to if you want to learn more about managing money, if you want to learn what the Bible says. About some principles that can help you guide your finances and being good stewards of what God has given you. That's going to be a good thing to go to, and we would love to have you. So let us know if we can give you more information about any of that stuff. Cortez! Come on up. Yeah, all right. So, guys, this is Cortez. Cortez, say hi.
What's up, y'all?
Hey, yeah, that's right. He's a cool cat, man. So Cortez was baptized in the ocean when we were on our trip down to Florida. It was a little cold.
Freezing.
Yeah, so what was it, like 2 in the morning or something like that?
Oh, no, you tripped.
Oh, okay.
Like 11 p.m.
Okay, whatever. It was late at night. When you're old, you just it all kind of runs together, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, one of those late-night baptisms on the beach.
Yeah.
Cortez, you were studied with by Alameda and Quincy, right?
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to give you this material right here. This is something that we give to everybody that makes a commitment to follow the Lord and is new. It's just some basic material that we're going to walk you through. So I look forward to getting to know you better. And I know everybody else does too. And I look forward to seeing you grow and develop, man.
Thank
welcome.
You, man. Love
glad
you.
You're here.
Love you. You too, buddy.
So we're excited about that. And, you know, and I'm excited, Quincy, you were baptized not too long ago, and so it's cool to see you turning around and studying the Bible with somebody else. And that's something that, you know, I get excited about because I know, man, that's what it's all about, is you get help and then you turn around and help others. Amen?
Amen.
So, good. That makes me happy. Like Jake was saying earlier, it is Ministry Fair Sunday. And does anybody know what the word ministry means? To minister to. That is what my English teacher taught me, that you don't use the root word in a definition. So while that is correct, ministry means service. If you just want a simple little definition, ministry means service. And so when we say we're ministering to somebody, what we're saying is we're being a servant to that person. We're exercising a service to that person or that group of people. We're helping them solve a problem through our service to them. And the Bible teaches that every single person is gifted by God. You are supernaturally gifted by God. You are wired in a certain way to be able to serve other people. And the way you serve other people may not be exactly the same as the way I serve other people or the way somebody else serves other people. But God says all of us are supernaturally gifted by Him to serve somebody else. And what the church is the church is a group of people that comes together, and in following Jesus together and trying to live like Jesus together, we serve together. We serve one another, we serve the world, and it's through our collective community serving together that's how Jesus really is active in the world. We're His hands and His feet. And whenever all of us are together and exercising our gifts together, that's when all the gifts are manifested, all the gifts are seen, everybody gets taken care of when we serve together. Amen? Amen. Now, without that togetherness, there's an incompleteness in what we're able to do. But in the spirit of the ministry fair, I want to look at a short story from Acts about the early church and how they dealt with the problem they were facing, and then really how they became stronger as a result of facing this problem and dealing with it together and serving through it together. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read this passage of Scripture and pull out some principles and talk about the application to us, okay? Let me pray. Father, as we open Your Word this morning, God, I pray You open our hearts. I pray that we can take what's here, understanding that this is a story that You give us, but God, it's more than just a story. When we open up the Word, it's Your Word, and Your intention in our studying it is not just to learn some facts, but God, to be transformed, because this story is going to give us information and things that we can see, examples we can see, and how You work and how we can try to be like the people in this story. So I pray that we will examine ourselves as we look through this. God, if there's something we need to change, I pray we will make those changes. If there's an attitude that needs to change, God, if there's anything that we need to do to adapt to be more like the person You created us to be, I pray we'll do it this morning, and it's in Your name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to look at Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Let's read. It starts out in verse 1. Things were going well, and the number of disciples was growing, but a problem arose. The Greek-speaking believers became frustrated with the Hebrew-speaking believers. The Greeks complained that the Greek-speaking widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. The 12 convened the entire community of disciples. The 12 said, "We could solve this problem ourselves, but that wouldn't be right. We need to focus on proclaiming God's message, not on the distribution of food. So friends, find 7 respected men from the community of faith. These men should be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Whomever you select, we will commission to resolve this matter so we can maintain our focus on praying and serving, not on meals, but the message." The whole community, Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking, was very pleased with this plan. So they chose 7 men: Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a Greek-speaking convert from Antioch. These men were presented to the apostles, who then prayed for them and commissioned them by laying their hands on them. The message of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples continued to increase significantly there in Jerusalem. Even priests in large numbers became obedient to the faith. Okay, I know that was quick, but I just want to say this is the early church. This is right after the founding of the church. So this church is in its infancy in this story that we read right here. And guys, when a problem arises in the church and that problem is handled poorly, the whole church suffers. But what we see in this passage, in this story, and what we see in other examples, is when a problem arises in the church and it's handled wisely, the church comes out stronger. And that's what we see here. And what we see in this story is that when we handle problems well within the church, when we handle problems together, when we handle problems wisely, there are some blessings that come along with doing it that way. And there are 5 blessings that I want to point out in the first part of our lesson here. that we see showing up in this early church. There are five blessings when they solve their problem together. It says in Acts 6:1, things were going well and the number of disciples was growing, but then a problem arose. Okay, so it starts out, guys, the church is growing, there are things that are moving forward, things are going good, but then a problem arose. And what was the problem for this early church? Well, the problem was division. You might see there, it talks about there being a disparity between how the Greek-speaking widows were being helped and the Hebrew-speaking widows are being helped. Now, in the church, guys, we have a responsibility to take care of widows. It was the same back then. It's the same now. And they were saying they were being treated differently. So the problem here is division, and a divided church is an ineffective church. Guys, if we're not together, we will not be effective. If we're not together, remember how I said earlier, whenever we work together and serve together, the whole full ministry of Jesus is present? Well, when we're divided, it's not. Because I don't have all the gifts, and you don't have all the gifts. But when we all get together, that's how all the gifts are there. But a divided church is ineffective. And to be honest with you, if Satan can't make a church just plain disappear, Satan will do whatever he can to make a church completely ineffective. Satan will do whatever he can to make your ministry suck. To make it where you're not going to reach anybody, you're not going to help anybody. Whatever he can do, he's going to get in there. And Satan often works to cause division in churches along natural lines of division. Now, we know a little something about division in St. Louis, don't we? Did you guys know that our city is the most racially segregated place in the world? It's one of the most racially segregated cities in the world. That's an actual fact. Has that racial separation caused some problems in our city? Absolutely. If you follow the news in the last 5 years, we've been all over it. With all the rioting and everything else that's gone on, killings, everything else. Guys, it's just, there's a lot of separation here. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of controversy right here in St. Louis. There's division. What about Republicans and Democrats? Anybody watch the news? There's division. What about maybe even like national borders? Has anybody in here ever looked down on someone that comes from another country? Anybody? What about state borders? Have you ever looked down on somebody that comes from another state? I guarantee you them folks from Missouri look down on us. I'm telling you. Some of you are in here right now. What about Cubs fans? What about Cubs fans? Are you a Cubs fan? You better not be. Look, guys, Satan will work to divide us along those natural lines of division. And guys, if you think our church isn't shielded from this, how could Satan, what are some natural lines of division within our church that Satan could get us on? Where he could come in and try to make a wedge. Age, right? Old and young. What about different ministries? What about the college students and the adults? You think Satan could get in there and sow some discord? What about different cell groups and small groups? You think Satan could get in there and sow some discord? What about marrieds and singles? You think Satan could get in there and sow some discord? Doctrinal divisions. Maybe things that aren't essentials, but you want to get in there and cause disagreements between people over non-essentials. Guys, Satan will get in here and he will divide us however he can. And the way he generally will work to divide us is going to be along those natural lines of division where he can get in there and create factions. And he can create infighting. And this is what happens is you get in there and you get some anger or some bitterness. You don't work it out. It turns into bitterness. And then suddenly it just piles on over time. It goes through. You don't work out conflict. You don't mess with stuff. Man, he'll get in there however he can. We've got to be close to keep from that. The bad news is Satan's never going to stop. You guys want to be a united church? Do you guys want to be a church that does something amazing in this world? Satan doesn't want any of that. And Satan is going to work against us. Satan is going to get in there. He's going to try to knock that off track. And that's the bad news. But the good news is we don't have to let him win, and Jesus is on our team. And if we'll just follow Jesus and do what Jesus says to do and treat each other the way Jesus says to treat each other and work out conflict the way Jesus says to work out conflict and have the attitude that's Christ-like instead of not Christ-like, guys, all this is going to work out. But we've got to be vigilant, understanding we're in a fight and we've got to fight for unity. Amen? Amen. We got to fight for it. We can't let him get in there. And what we see in the story we're reading today is this church was attacked by Satan with division, but when they handled it correctly, when they handled the problem correctly, Satan's attack didn't render them ineffective. Satan's attack didn't make them weaker. When they handled the problem correctly, Satan's attack actually made them stronger. Amen? And that's what can happen for us. Because Satan is going to attack, but we got to handle it well. There are five blessings that the early church experienced when they solved this problem of division together. Number one, they got to feel uncommon serenity. They got to feel uncommon serenity. It says in Acts 6:5, the whole community, Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking, was very pleased with this plan. So they chose seven men. So it says they were all very pleased with this. Serenity, where is she? Wave your hand, okay? What's your name mean? Peace, right? So they went from feeling troubled to feeling peaceful. They went from feeling division to feeling harmony because they got together and they addressed this problem. So they got that uncommon serenity. Secondly, the early church was blessed because number two, they got to see the spread of the gospel. Number two, they got to see the spread of the gospel. It says in Acts 6:6, the message of God continued to spread. Now, what did Satan want when he attacked them? What was Satan's goal when he attacked them with this division? His goal was he wanted the gospel to stop spreading because he saw this early church growing, and he saw these people going out and telling people about Jesus, and he saw people that didn't know Jesus coming to know Jesus and giving their life to him. And man, you want to know what Satan hates? A church that's going out and being about the Father's business. Satan hates it when you go and tell your neighbor about Jesus. He hates it when you go and study the Bible with somebody that's investigating faith. He hates it when you give your life to him in baptism. He hates it. And he's going to work against you. And if he can just get you to be divided, if he can get you to get your eye off the ball, if he can get you to focus on the things other than God's mission, he's done his job. Because he may not get you, but he's going to keep you from getting anybody else away from him. If he can just get your eye off the ball and get you distracted, maybe he can't have your soul, but you ain't going to take your neighbors away from him. What we see here, though, is they dealt with the problem, and instead of it being a distraction, it wasn't, and the gospel continued to spread. When the church is riddled with infighting, though, where is your focus? Think about the word, infighting. Where are your eyeballs when you're infighting? Are they looking out at your lost neighbor? No, they're looking in, right? That's why infighting is a killer. It keeps you from looking out. They didn't let this happen to them. They dealt with the issue and moved on. Number three, the early church was blessed because number three, they got to experience a surge of new disciples. They got to experience, number three, a surge of new disciples. It says in the latter part of verse 6, the number of disciples continued to increase significantly there in Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned a second ago, the gospel continued to spread. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ is king of everything. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. He's in charge of everything. He's given you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven if you'll follow him, and he's coming back someday. That's good news. That is the good news of the gospel. Our response to the gospel, if we want to give our lives to Jesus, we become his disciple. That is somebody that is following Jesus as king. We are following him, trying to be like him. And so not only, so the natural response to their continuing to share the gospel is they got to experience a bunch of people coming in and giving their lives to Christ in becoming disciples. And when you become a disciple, you enter into a relationship with somebody who is a little bit further down the road than you are, who is then going to help you and teach you and mentor you. That's why we are structured the way we are here at the Crossings. That's why when I had Cortez come up here, you might notice I gave him the Baby Believers Handbook, because Cortez is going to go, and now he's going to sit down with Alameda and Quincy, and now they are going to teach him some more of the basics. And they're going to continue walking with him, and they're going to continue working with him. And then one of these days, Cortez is going to have one of his friends that he's studied the Bible with, and he's baptized, and now Cortez is going to then disciple this guy, and he's going to pass on the things that he's learned to somebody else, and that he's going to continue learning, but he's going to be helping somebody else along too. That's making disciples, right? That's how the church grows. That's how we learn to follow Jesus. That's how it spreads. So they got to experience a surge of that. It's always very exciting when we see a bunch of new disciples together. It's one of the things I love about the Crossings, is we always have new disciples around, and it's fun. Who doesn't like babies? Does anybody in here hate babies? You hate babies? Man, what's wrong with you, dude? Brett, you hate babies? All right. You guys are liars. Everybody loves babies, right? Everybody loves babies. If you don't love babies, something wrong with you. We love baby disciples, too. It's exciting, even though y'all do dumb things sometimes. Number four. The early church was blessed because, number four, they got to have surprising influence. They got to have surprising influence. Now, this is interesting. It says in here at the very end of six, even priests in large numbers became obedient to the faith. Now, you can just read over that if you don't know what's going on. But here when it says even priests, it's talking about Jewish priests who back then, they did not believe in Jesus. So these are Jewish leaders, these are Levites, these are people who worked full-time at the temple in Jerusalem who did not believe in Jesus, who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They thought Jesus was a false teacher, but the influence of the early church became such that even priests who at one time thought Jesus was a fraud are now coming along and saying, you know what, I think we were wrong. I think we shouldn't have crucified this guy. I think he really is the Son of God. That's a big deal. So when your influence is such in a city or a place that even your enemies, people who formerly were out to get you, are becoming Christians, that's a big deal. You guys have heard me talk about Shadonke Johnson before. One of the cool things about sitting with Shadonke, which Shadonke is an African man in Sierra Leone, Africa. He's leading a movement of Christianity there that has reached more Muslims in the last 15 years than have been reached in the last 1,500 years. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people are becoming Christians. That's pretty influential. And Shadonke has a bunch of stories about getting arrested, because Sierra Leone is predominantly Muslim. It's one of those countries where if you tell people about Jesus, you could literally get killed. There have been several instances where Shadonke has come very close to having his life taken, and there are stories that he tells about praying for his persecutors or praying for the firing squad or praying for the people that were about to kill him. And guess what has happened several different times in Shadonke's life? The people who were about to kill him later ended up giving their lives to Christ because of the influence of the movement Shadonke is working with. In fact, several of the leaders in that movement are people who at one time were out to kill Shadonke. You're talking military and government leaders and other people. There was one guy that literally had a gun to his head at one time and was about to pull the trigger. He is now a movement leader over there with Shadonke. So it's amazing how God works. But that's a testament to the influence that God can have through us when we are together. If you're a lone wolf out there trying to do it by yourself, you're not going to have this kind of influence. This kind of influence that we see where even your enemies are turning their lives over to Jesus and saying, man, I need to rethink some things. That happens with the movement of people together. So how important is it that we be together? Number five, the early church was blessed because number five, they got to experience synergy. They got to experience synergy. And this word synergy is defined on your notes as the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Working together, they had a tremendous impact they could have never hoped to have had on their own. They had a tremendous impact. And this is a model of how we can accomplish something more than we could ever hope to accomplish on our own. We do it together. And that's what Ministry Fair Sunday is all about. That's what today is all about. A church being able to help more people together than any of us can ever do by ourselves. So what we're going to do here is something a little bit different. We're going to take about 20 minutes, and we're going to have our ministry leaders, if you don't mind, go ahead, ministry leaders, and go over by your table. And what you see in these tables back here, these are all the different ministries that we currently offer at the Crossings Church. If you're a member of the church and you don't have a ministry you're serving in, we would like all of our members to have a small group that they're a part of, but also at least one ministry that they're serving in. So if you don't have a ministry you're serving in, I would love to invite you to look today at what's available and maybe make a decision about what you would like to serve in. It could also be that you need help. We have a lot of different ministries that offer different things for helping people. For instance, we've got our Manasseh table back here. We're going to be launching a class for victims of childhood sexual abuse in the fall for men. We've got Healing is a Choice that we offer, which will help you deal with all kinds of life issues. We've got a class back here called Game Plan that helps men deal with addiction to pornography. And we have a lot of other ministries that are available where you can either help or get help. So we're going to break, and I'm going to give you about 20 minutes to go look at these different booths, get whatever information you need. There are sign-up sheets where you can sign up to get more, and then we will call you back with the song and wrap up here in a few. Let's go ahead and break. And as we were saying before, the church was faced with a problem. Satan was trying to derail them. Satan was trying to get them off track, but they dealt with it well. And instead of it getting them off track, instead of it messing them up, they actually came out stronger as a result of facing this problem well. And so to close out this morning, when we're faced with problems here at the Crossings Church, when we're faced with problems in our own number, in our own community, what is it going to take for us to get it together and deal with problems in a wise way? What is it going to take for us to experience the same kinds of blessings that we're experiencing in the early church by their handling problems well? Getting it together and being blessed, first of all, is going to take clarity. Getting together and being blessed, number one, it will take clarity. And we're going to need clarity about problems. Clarity about problems. It says in Acts 6:1, things were going well and the number of disciples was growing, but a problem arose. And I just want to point out, when this problem arose, what we don't see them doing is ignoring it. There's a tendency sometimes when we're faced with problems to sweep it under the rug. I see this a lot working with abuse victims. A person gets abused, and the family, 90% of the time, instead of dealing with it, will explain it away and say it wasn't any big deal. It didn't really hurt you that bad. That was then. This is now. You're okay now. Let's just sweep this under the rug and not deal with it. The same thing happens in churches. When problems come up in churches, a lot of times, instead of dealing with it because people want to avoid conflict, they'll sweep it under the rug and not say anything or not acknowledge it or explain it away. And the result is problems never get dealt with. We need clarity about problems
We need to say it when there's a problem. Secondly, we need clarity about purpose. The 12 said in verse 3, we could solve this problem ourselves. The 12 were the leaders of the early church. These are the 12 apostles. These are the ones that Jesus left behind whenever he ascended into heaven, and they were the ones that served functionally as elders of the early church. The 12 said, we could solve this problem ourselves, but that wouldn't be right because we need to focus on proclaiming God's message, not on distributing food. Now, these are the men who were primarily tasked with sharing the gospel, with being the teachers, with being the ones going out and leading the church. And they said, you know, it would take away from our ministry and what God has gifted us to do and what God has equipped us to do to go and do this other thing. So even though we could go and do this other thing, we're going to leave this to other people. We're going to delegate this out so that the body can continue to function like a body. We need other people to take care of this. So they delegated the responsibility out to others. Number two, getting it together and being blessed, number two, is going to take spirituality. It also says in verse 3, so friends, find 7 respected men from the community of faith. These men should be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, I just want to say, when I mentioned a second ago, the primary function of the 12 was to lead the church. These are the guys that were up front. These are the guys, if you went to one of assemblies long ago, these would be the ones you would see. You would know their names because they're the ones who are out front leading. And what they just said is, our job is to be out front leading. There's a need to go feed people. We can't do that because that's going to take away from our job. Let's get somebody else to do that. Now, what our tendency is in human nature is that's the little job that doesn't matter. They didn't want to go do the little job that doesn't matter. And I just want to say to you that there is no little job that doesn't matter when it comes to the church. There isn't an insignificant spot in the church. Just because it may not be up front doesn't mean that it's insignificant. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. And I'd like to point out that whenever they said, let's go find somebody to do this behind-the-scenes service work to these widows, they specifically said they need to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be people who are known for being full of the Holy Spirit. And all that means is people who are known to be loyal followers of Jesus, because what we see in the early church is that even though it was a behind-the-scenes sort of ministry that these people were doing, there was an expectation that the people doing this work be people who are living in submission to Jesus, because they're going out as representatives of the church. And whenever you're serving in a ministry, you are the church to whoever that person is that you're serving. And if you're living a double life, or you're not fully committed to the Lord, or you're being a bad example in your life, you do not need to go and represent that to the community or to other people. You need to be a person who can represent the church faithfully. And that's why they say here, these men should be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. No ministry or position in Christ's church is insignificant enough that your example doesn't matter. Nothing is insignificant, right? The little things, even little things, quote unquote, matter. So this is important. Number three, getting together and being blessed. Number three will take humility. It will take humility. This is humility that can acknowledge a problem. Like I said earlier, they acknowledged whenever they were faced with this problem. They didn't sweep it under the rug. When there's a problem, we own it. In the church, when there's a problem, we own it, we say it, we deal with it. Number two, humility about how the problem can be solved. We see that in this early church. It says that they asked for help. They went to the 12 and said, they went to the leaders. They went to the ones who were known to have wisdom. And they said, hey, how do we deal with this? So they go and ask for help. How? That takes humility, because have you ever met somebody that's not humble, that thinks they know everything? Okay, has anybody ever been that guy or that gal? Yeah, me too, right? It's humbling, and it takes a humble heart to go and ask for help, right? You also need humility about who can solve the problem. I think there's a typo there. It may say who can serve. There's humility about who can solve the problem. The 12 recommended some of the Greek men, known to be loyal followers of Jesus, that's full of the Spirit, to be the ones to address the issue. And notice the problem was with the Greek widows in the story that we read. The Greek widows were not being fed, so they came and complained. They took some from their own number, some Greek men, to go and actually deal with the problem. So it was their own people that were dealing with the problem. And then lastly, humility personified. This simply means a servant. So if you want to know what humility looks like service. That's what a servant is. A humble person is a person who serves others. A humble person is a person who thinks of others. A humble person is a person who puts the needs of others ahead of their own. That's humility personified. That's what humility looks like. And so if we can just be a humble church, a humble body, what we see here is a humble body of people working together and God doing amazing things. And so the solution that they came up with as a result of approaching this humbly, it says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now the 12 stated that other humble men with humble servant hearts needed to be the one to address this problem. And everybody ends up being great with that. This works out really, really well. But let me tell you something. The presence or lack of humble servant hearts in this church will make or break us here. If we can be a group of people who are humble, who have servant hearts, this church, the Crossings Church Collinsville, is going to do great. But as soon as humility leaves the room, as soon as service leaves our hearts, this church is going to fail. We will not be who we need to be. It's imperative that we have servant hearts. It's imperative that we be ministering to one another and to the community. It's imperative that we care about others and put the needs of others even ahead of our own. And we make that more important. If we don't do that, we're not going to be who God wants us to be in this community. We're not going to do the things God has for us to do in this community. We're going to be in trouble. And you want to know who the greatest example of humility is? You guys know the good Bible class answer is always Jesus, right? Well, that's right. The best example of a humble servant, humility personified, is Jesus Christ. I've got a scripture here that's not on your notes, but I just want to read this. It's Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippians, or in Philippi, in the book of Philippians. He's telling them, this is how you can honor Jesus as a community. He says, man, be humble, be looking out for each other, be about helping each other, make their needs more important than your own needs, go out there and serve them. And then he calls to the example of Jesus, and he's actually going to quote a lyrics from a song that they used to sing in the early church. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And now he's going to quote the song in verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what he says here is that Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. Jesus, God, made himself a human being and came into the world precisely because he cares more about taking care of your needs than he does about being comfortable. He literally allowed himself to be tried and executed unjustly, literally died on a cross for your sins. You want to talk about service and putting the needs of others ahead of his own? He literally
allowed himself to be tortured to death to give you a chance to be right with God. You want to talk about setting the bar high. Anytime we get complaining or start getting an attitude about service or being a blessing to somebody else or being uncomfortable because we're helping somebody else, I just want you to think about what Jesus did for you. Whenever you're serving in his name, you serve a God who let himself die on a cross for the sins of other people. Who are we to say, I don't want to do this because it's uncomfortable? When he's not even asking us to go and die, he models for us and takes it way further than we do. Who are we to complain about that? Guys, if we'll just be more Christ-like, man, it'll eliminate so many problems that we face here in the church. We take communion here every single Sunday. The reason we do that is because it reminds us of who Jesus is. It reminds us of the bar that he sets, how high it is, how perfect it is, and how much he loves us. Guys, we take communion because God wants you to be reminded of his love. That's the fuel that will help you be who God created you to be. If we can just be reminded, this is how much God loves me, this is how much he cares for me, and this is how much God loves and cares for my neighbor, we're going to be that much closer to walking like Jesus walked and living like Jesus lived and being who Jesus calls us to be. Amen? Let me pray for us, and we're going to take communion together. God, thank you so much for your example in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of communion. God, we take bread that represents the broken body of Jesus. As we take that, we remember your body was broken for us. God, we take juice that represents the blood that was spilled of Jesus. As we take that together, we remember the blood that was spilled for us. God, help that to be the fuel for our spiritual fire as we move forward this week and in life. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Getting together and being blessed will take functionality. Getting together and being blessed, number four, it will take functionality. And functionality is the quality of being useful, practical, and right for the purpose for which something is made. So this means you function according to your purpose. It says in Ephesians 4:16, under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together. And the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. The idea here is that functionality is doing something great together. It's getting together and working toward a common goal and actually doing it. And Jesus is using the crossings. There's a lot of great stuff happening at the crossings. We've got another church plant we're sending out later this year. We've got people that are becoming Christians in all of our congregations. Guys, in the last 8 years or so, we've had a lot of people come to know Christ. Several hundred. And so that's exciting. It's exciting to see God working and developing people. And he wants to give you the same mission that he gave the first century believers. He wants to give you the same purpose that he had in store for the 12 that we read about and the other disciples that we read about 2,000 years ago. He wants to give you that same fire and that same power that he gave them. And our theme verse for the year, we've got these banners here, says Christ is using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. Now, I would just like to point out, this is for people that are following Jesus Christ. The best life you can have is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're living with him as your king. If you don't have him as your king, if you're not getting up and saying, man, what's the king want me to do today? You are shortchanging yourself. Because you will not have as great a life as God has in store for you apart from living according to your purpose and your design. That's what you were designed for. Are you functioning that way? We invite you to respond at the end of every lesson. Today is no exception. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. You can go ahead and pull it out. It says the Crossings Church on one side, and then it's got a spot for your information on the back. Now, we don't use these to spam you. We're not going to send you junk mail. We're not going to send you junk emails. What we would like to do, though, is connect with you. And we would like to connect with you because we believe that God put you here for a reason. We don't believe that it's an accident that you're here today hearing these words. We believe in divine appointments, and we believe that God wants a relationship with you, and he wants to use you and bless you in this world. What are you going to do today with that? Where are you today? Are you just investigating faith? Are you not really sure about all this God stuff? If that's where you are, hey, man, that's great. We're glad you're here. You're in a room full of people who understand. A lot of us have been there. Have you ever looked into it? Have you ever done any research? Have you ever had any conversations with maybe people that have learned some stuff that they can pass on to you? If you haven't, I'd like to let you know you're in a place where people are willing to have those conversations with you. We'd love to. If that's where you're at, mark on there that I'd like a Bible study. And we will get together with you, and we'll see what we can do. Are you dealing with an addiction? Are you dealing with a compulsion? Are you dealing with something that you just can't seem to get over, that you know doesn't honor God, but you want help with it? Mark on there that you'd like to talk with somebody about it. Put on there that you'd like a prayer for it. Make a note that you'd like to talk with a leader or somebody that can help you. If you're a female, we'll get you with one of our ladies that's a leader in the church. If you're a male, we'll get you with one of the men. But we would love to connect with you. And to be honest, we just want to get to know you and be your friend. Because we believe that that's how God, more often than not, works in the lives of people. Is if you can get together with somebody who's trying to follow God, and you're trying to follow God, and you guys are doing that together, God does an amazing work through that. And you're in a place where we believe that very strongly. So we're going to sing a song in a moment. And guys, if there was anything that was stated in the lesson today that touched your heart or that you feel like you need more help applying or that you would like prayer for, please go ahead and indicate that on that communication card. We'll sing a song after I pray. That'll give you time to fill that out. We'll sing another song after that where we'll pass baskets, and you can drop that card in the basket. And we will connect with you and help you, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. God, thank you for bringing us together today. I pray as these cards are filled out, Father, if there's something we need to ask for help for, we will do so. If there's something we're struggling with, God, if there's something we need to learn, if there's questions we need to ask or conversations that need to be had, I pray that we'll take an opportunity to respond this morning, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.